Hello, cops. We're going to be looking today at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. I'm sorry that I couldn't be there in person today, but I trust that this recorded message will be a blessing to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. This is what it says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined he also called, and those whom he called he also justified, and those whom he justified he also glorified. This passage is all about the hope that Christians have. Now, hope is something that everybody needs. Without hope, you can't live. When things are going badly, you need to be able to hope that they will get better. And when things are going well, you need to be able to hope that they won't fall apart, or that if they do, they'll be made right again. Nobody can live with the prospect of things being bad forever. Nobody can keep going if they think that they will always be miserable. As a Christian, you have real hope. To be a Christian is to be looking forward to the future. So this morning we're going to ask three questions from this chapter about the hope that you can have as a believer. The first question we're going to ask of the chapter is, what is your hope? What is your hope as a Christian? And we find one way of putting it in verse 29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Christian hope is to be transformed, to be made into the image of Jesus. God's plan all centres on Jesus. He saved us with Jesus in mind, and Jesus is where our hope lies. But let's expand that a little bit. Let's expand what Paul means by this. In what ways will we be like Jesus? The first way that I think we see in these verses is glorification, the redemption of our bodies. Paul talks about glory in this passage. From the very start, he talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. And the culmination of the chain that he gives us in verse 30, those he justified, he also glorified. What is the glorification that Paul is talking about in this passage? Well, it's made more specific in verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. So what's redemption? Buying back, reclaiming. Our bodies need to be reclaimed because we are under a curse. In fact, all creation is under a curse. All creation is in bondage to decay. And we know this, don't we? We know this probably theologically. Death came through the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. So now all of us are subject to decay and death. But we know this even without the theology to explain it. We can see around us that the whole world is subject to decay. Our bodies are part of that decay. We're dust and we return to dust. We crumble, we get old, we get sick. Ultimately, we all die. It happens to everything in the world, and we watch it happen to ourselves and to the people around us. And it's a sad thing, and it's a big problem. It wasn't always this way. creation didn't always decay. Back in the beginning, there was no death. And so our bodies need to be redeemed. We need to return to the state that they were in before death took hold. We need to be brought back from death and decay. And that is what we await. That is how we will be glorified. That is so much more glorious than the decaying state we currently live in. Our hope for the future is a hope of liberation from decay for both us and all of creation. We will have glorified bodies, imperishable bodies, and in this way we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. When we get our resurrection bodies, we will be like Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He has a glorified, resurrected body. And so when we are glorified, when our bodies are redeemed, when we are resurrected, we will be like Jesus. The Christian hope is for bodily resurrection, bodily redemption, and bodily glory. Please do not think that the Christian hope is that we will be spirits in the sky. That's not what we are promised. We will resurrect. We will spend eternity in our bodies on earth, imperishable like Jesus. So the first way we will be like Jesus is in glorified, redeemed bodies. The second that is talked about in these verses is we will be like Jesus through adoption to sonship. We'll be like Jesus through adoption to sonship. We'll be like Jesus in being glorified in our redeemed bodies, but to properly be his brothers and sisters, we are also adopted by his Father. That is how you come into a family. Adoption is a part of our hope. We are in Jesus' family now, and that is amazing. But much more amazing is that we will be a part of that family forever. What is eternity going to be like? Well, it's going to be a family. It's going to be lots and lots of brothers and sisters, with Jesus as the firstborn and God as our dad. That's going to be the dynamic forever. That's such a warming thought. We won't be strangers in eternity. We won't be acquaintances. We won't be strangers from God. We won't be distant from each other. Every meal that we have in eternity will be a family meal. When we gather together to worship God in his very presence, it will be a family gathering. Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." He's bringing us into the family home. What are the very best bits of life on this earth? Quite possibly the love of a happy family. That is what we look forward to being part of forever, with no sin to spoil it. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. No more being parted from one another. No more hurting other people. We will spend eternity as a family. So what is your hope? Well, that's your hope. To be glorified, to have a redeemed body which is no longer subject to decay, and adoption as God's children and Jesus' brothers and sisters. It is a wonderful hope. So, let's ask a second question of this passage now. Having established what your hope is if you are in Jesus, if you're a Christian, let's ask, how do you have this hope? How do you have this hope? And the passage suggests three answers. The first is this. God has saved you. God has saved you. And we see this in verse 24. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. When you were saved, you were given hope. Salvation is in many ways a promise. When you trust in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, here's what you're trusting. That the same thing will happen to you. Just like Jesus died and resurrected, you will also die and resurrect. That's what our trust is in. After all, it's called salvation. It's being saved from sin, but also from death. And being saved from death is yet to happen, if you're sitting here today, that is. Salvation is a promise that when you do eventually die, you'll come back like Jesus. Maybe this isn't always how you think about salvation. Maybe you think about it as something that happens all at once, at the point when you trust Jesus. But your salvation isn't simply in the past. It's ongoing, and it's in the future. Your salvation hasn't yet fully happened. You've been justified and you've received God's Spirit, but you've not yet been resurrected. It's a bit like a man drowning in the sea who gets rescued by a ship. If you want to picture it, at what point can this man say, I've been saved? Is it when he sees the ship at a distance coming for him and he realises that he's going to be rescued? Or is it once he's been thrown a rubber ring from the deck? Or is it once he's safe on the ship? Well, it's sort of all three. You can imagine he might say, I've been saved, when he sees the ship in the distance. You can imagine he might say, I've been saved, when a rubber ring is now around him and he's being pulled in. Or you can imagine him saying, I've been saved, when he's safe on the deck and he knows it's all good. His salvation is not complete until he's on the ship, of course. But when he's got the rubber ring around him, he knows that he's going to make it onto the deck. He could very well say, I've been saved. As a believer, you are saved. And you will be saved in the end. When you've trusted Christ, you know that you're going to make it past death. You're not yet on the ship, but you are in a position to say, I've been saved. So you have the hope of adoption and bodily redemption because that saving work has started. And it's in that hope that you were saved. Salvation wouldn't mean an awful lot if it were only for now. The very fact that you are saved tells you what the future holds for you. Not drowning, but being rescued. Not death, but eternal life. So the first reason that we have this hope is that we've been saved. The second reason to have this hope is that God has revealed his plan. Second reason you can have this hope is that God has revealed his plan. Here's what it says. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the wonderful thing about living in AD as opposed to BC. God has revealed his full plan to us. We don't need to wonder what's going on or where things are headed. As Paul says, we know. What do we know? We know God's plan. We know the most basic overview of God's plan, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And that's a great overview to be getting on with. But we also know how that works out in practice. That he purposed our salvation. He chose us before the beginning of the world, so that Jesus would be honoured through being the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We were predestined by God's will. There are no accidents in our salvation. God has planned who he will call, and those people will be called. And once he has called someone, God sees it through. Because that's what he always planned to do. We are justified, and so we are glorified. As called and justified people, we have the roadmap. God has shown us that this has been his plan all along. We know where our salvation began and where it is headed. God does not do an incomplete salvation. You know that you have your hope because God has revealed the way that he works, and he has revealed to us where things are going. God chooses to share this information with his people, that those he justified, he also glorified. So, God has saved you and revealed his plan to you. There's a third reason that you have the hope that you have. There's a third reason you have this hope. And this reason is you have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. And Paul says this specifically in verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Some things in this passage may seem confusing. Are the things that Paul is talking about in the past or in the future? In verse 18, Paul talks about the glory that will be revealed in us, future. But verse 30 says that those he justified, he also glorified, which sounds like past tense. Verse 15, which was before what we read, talks about how we have been adopted as sons. But verse 23 says that we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, which sounds like it hasn't happened yet. But the fact is this, both are true. And here's why. We have the Spirit, but we don't yet have the body. We have Christ's Spirit living in us. He's the Spirit of God's Son. He's the Spirit of the glorified Jesus. We have Jesus' Spirit, so we are already glorified with Jesus. We have Jesus' Spirit, so we are already children of Jesus' Father, because that's the Spirit who lives in us. He defines our identity as those things. But we don't yet have the body to match that Spirit. We are still in a perishable body, not a resurrection body like what Jesus is in. Notice that Paul talks about the fulfillment as being revelation, the glory that will be revealed in us. Creation waits for the children of God to be revealed. This is because it's already true that we are God's children, and it's already true that we are glorified, but that can't be seen from the outside yet. It's still yet to be revealed. It's almost like we've received the newest software update, but it's still running on outdated hardware. We currently still have bodies that are subject to decay. And yet we have the Spirit of Jesus, who is not subject to decay. These two things don't match. But the fact that we have the Spirit means that we know the body is coming. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the Spirit being a deposit, which guarantees our inheritance. And here we see that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit are waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. We know it's coming. The work has been begun by giving us the Spirit, and it will be completed when we receive the bodies to match. We have eternal life and glory and adoption in us, and so we know it's only a matter of time until we are transformed and they are revealed in us. Okay, so what have we asked so far? We've asked, what is your hope? Your hope is that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus in the redemption of your body and in adoption. How do you have this hope? Well, you have this hope because God has saved you. You have this hope because God has revealed his plan. And you have this hope because you have the first fruits of the Spirit. There's a third question I would like to ask then. How do you live in this hope? How do you live in this hope? And again, we're going to see three answers. The first is that you wait patiently. You wait patiently. This is what it says in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The Christian life is, at the very least, a life of waiting. We have the deposit, but we do not yet have the fulfillment, and so we wait. That is not to say that we sit around doing nothing, but it is to say that the present is not our ultimate goal. We are not living for the immediate. We are living for what hasn't come yet. You do not live your best life on this earth, because Christian life is characterized by hope and waiting rather than present fulfillment. We have the Spirit, so being a Christian now is still wonderful, but it's wonderful in a looking forwards kind of way. I just recently got married. You might have heard, and thank you very much for letting us use your building. But before I got married, I was, for a while, engaged. What's it like being engaged? Well, it's great, but it's great in a looking forwards kind of way. The point is not to stay engaged. The point is to get married. And it's the same with being a Christian. Being a Christian is the best thing you can be in this world. It's great. But the aim is not to stay in this world. The point is not to stay forever like we are now. To be a Christian is to be waiting for something better. The resurrection, the new creation, eternity. So let me ask you, do you live in hope? Are you living a life characterized by waiting? Where is your focus? What does being a Christian mean to you? Is it obvious that you're waiting, that this world is not your final destination? Or do you have your roots very firmly down? Are you very strongly invested in what is only temporary? When things fall apart for you in this world, is it the end of everything and are you completely destroyed because this is your only hope? Or are you able to say, I'm looking forward to something better? And when things are going very well in this earth, does that mean everything for you? Or are you still able to say, this is nice, but this is not forever? We are not permanent citizens of earth. We are in transit. We are wanderers. One thing that waiting will entail, and the second way that we live in hope, is seen in verse 23. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. The second way that we live in this hope is that we groan. We live a life of waiting, knowing that better is coming. So there's going to be some groaning involved. Paul talks at the very start about our present sufferings. The assumption is that we have present sufferings. So what are our present sufferings? Well, there's two levels to it, I think. On the one hand, we are living in a fallen world, and we share in the general sufferings that fall on everyone in this world. Life can be a real struggle. We are surrounded by sickness, malice, pain, and death. And yet we, unlike the world, know that better is coming. We know that this is not the way the world is meant to be, that we will one day have bodies that are not subject to decay. And while in some ways that might make it easier, we can face up to trouble now if we know it's temporary, in some ways that increases our groaning. We want to just be there already. Waiting is difficult. If a person doesn't know anything better than this life, then they might make the most of it. But we don't do that. Our eggs are all in the basket of what is to come. And so we groan, because this world and our bodies are so rubbish in comparison to what's coming. The rest of the world might be happy giving in to sin sometimes, and it's not always troubling to them, because they think, oh, that's just what being a human is. But we know better, and so we struggle with sin. The rest of the world might be able to have a stoic attitude to pain in the world. If nothing can be done, why worry yourself? The world is messed up, sure, but it always has been. But we know that that's not true. We know that the world should not be this way, and so it makes us long for what's to come, and makes what is now harder to live with. And curiously, we don't groan alone. Creation, the world God has made, groans with us. It's as if the world knows that it's not always been cursed. It knows that it shouldn't be subject to decay, and that God will make it right when the time comes to reveal his children. There's something about creation which communicates that. The world that contains so much beauty, but also so much pain. It's like it says to us, it's not meant to be like this. I've been bound reluctantly to decay. This isn't how I've always been. Something in the world that wants to believe it won't be like this forever, that knows that death and decay is unnatural, and it speaks to the human heart. And we know that it's true. We have that hope, so we groan with all of creation. Having hope does both things. It makes life easier to handle, because you know that better is coming. You can comfort yourself with the thought of the future. But it makes life harder to handle, because you know that better is coming. You long for the future, and now look so bad by comparison to what will be. But other than the general sufferings of living in the world, we do face as well particular sufferings that happen because we are Christians. We are different to the rest of the world, and the world knows that we are different. There are sufferings beyond the sufferings of normal life, which Christians may face. The sufferings that come from being different, and therefore being rejected. Whether rejected violently, as many Christians in this world are, or rejected subtly and snidely, as is more likely the case for you. And then there's the sufferings of the fight that we fight with sin. We aren't only attacked from the outside, we are under constant attack from the inside. Being a Christian is a war, fighting your own temptations. There isn't really much in the way of respite, not while we are in this world. We groan because our hope comes with a cost. Yes, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But before we get to that glory, we have to live here. There's a cost to be counted. The cost is tiny in comparison to the benefits, but large when we are in the midst of it. And so we need to remember just how worth it being a Christian is. Because we might be here a long time. There's lots of opportunity to doubt, to feel like the pain is too much. It is crucial to remember that however much you groan now, your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you. But for now, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit do groan. So we wait, we groan, and thirdly, we pray. And we see this in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What is it that we are praying for, or that the Spirit intercedes for us about with wordless groans? Well, as Paul says, it's the will of God. And what is God's will? Well, given the context, I think it's safe to say that Paul is thinking about the fulfilment of our hope. We groan for the redemption of our bodies, and the Spirit intercedes for us and carries those groans to God. After all, he's the Spirit of sonship. We pray to God as his children because we pray by the Holy Spirit. We do not know what we ought to pray for. In our weakness, we aren't always clear in our thinking. We don't always remember where we're headed. But the Spirit groans on our behalf. Pray in accordance with the will of God, praying in accordance for the fulfilment of God's plan, the redemption of our bodies and our adoption. In this passage, interestingly enough, Paul isn't telling us what to do. He's simply telling us the facts, and they are very awesome facts. Facts about our hope and how we respond to that hope. So when I say that we wait, we groan and we pray, these things are not commands, because Paul doesn't present them as commands. Rather, they are descriptions. The application that I think we should take from all of these things is not so much you should pray or you should groan, because according to Paul, you already do. But the application is that you should make sure you are familiar with the hope you have as a Christian. Because being sure of your hope and looking forward to it will do more to change your life than being told what to do. Make sure you really know what God promises us about the resurrection, about eternal life with Jesus, about being a part of God's family. Do you know that you will spend forever in God's presence? Do you know that you will have a bodily resurrection and live in a world where there will be all the good things without all the death and sorrow and crying and pain? That is what's promised. Really think about the fact that one day you will be free forever from decay, from suffering. It's a life-changing thing to know. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Such a powerful statement. It's worked out so clearly in what we see in this passage. A real hope for what God has in store for us. Because eternal life in the image of Jesus, as part of God's family, with a redeemed body, is the greatest hope ever. And it's a hope that we as Christians can be completely sure of.